If the truth were known, I expect our dear brother Obi would rather say extinguished than distinguished. I'm getting a complex, too, about these meetings. I'm developing mixed emotions about them. I don't know whether to hurry to the meeting and find out what exciting thing he's going to say next, or whether to drag my feet along in fear and trembling for what he's going to say next. But at any rate, if we have about another week together, I think we'll make it all right. All right, shall we bow together in prayer? Our Father and our God, we give thee praise for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we are met together tonight. Father, we thank thee for these beautiful and wondrous songs that have been sung here in our presence. We thank thee, Father, for these young people and for their willingness to share with us the things which thou hast laid upon their hearts. We pray, Father, for them, each and every one, that thou shalt preserve them and keep them clean and pure for the service of the Lord Jesus Christ in this dark and dirty age in which we live. Father, thou hast told us that truly it is good that a man bear the yoke in his youth. And Father, we pray thee that thou shalt use each and every one of them for thy further service and glory. And Father, our hearts have been touched by the heart that are, by the song our brother will be just saying to us. Truly, Father, we think of the hours that we have wasted. We think perhaps of all the lives that we might have touched but didn't because we were busied about our own interests. Father, we pray thee that thou shalt forgive us of these shortcomings. And Father, we would pray thee that the Holy Spirit might be pleased to use our lives in the days which yet remain to us, that we might be witnesses 100% of the time for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Father, bless us in the study of the Word tonight. Give us refreshment in body, soul, and spirit. And Father, may the Holy Spirit, we pray, minister to our hearts the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask this prayer. Amen. Friday morning, our brother Van Ryn is scheduled to lead us in the study of the book of Philippians, and I'm afraid that tonight I'm going to have to encroach upon his franchise just a little bit, because I'd like to read one or two things from the book of Philippians. First of all, from the second chapter of the book of Philippians, and beginning with verse number 9, which is a verse we usually don't begin with in the second chapter of Philippians, and go down through verse number 16. Philippians chapter number 2, beginning with verse number 9 and verse number 16. Speaking here, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Holy Spirit tells us through the pen of the Apostle Paul, beginning in verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted the Lord Jesus Christ, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. We started out in our series on Are You a Christian?, taking it from the definition that was used the first 100 years of the history of the church, not as a noun or a name, but as an adjective. And we have been trying to determine, as we have looked at various scriptures together, whether you and I dare to call ourselves Christ ones unless we are really following the Christ life. We have noted before it's a lot easier to say I am a believer than to say I am a Christian. To say Christian denotes some measure of self-examination. And we've been bothered by some of these things this week. Now, the thing that we are looking at, having already considered, are you a Christ one or Christian regarding compassion, as was the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you a Christ one regarding service to God? Now we are regarding perhaps something that might seem to be a little bit more selfish tonight. And that is, are you a Christ one regarding the things that will come to you, that will be beneficial to you, provided you continue on in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes our hearts are indicted when we think of something that might be ahead, and we say, well, if I can just stick it out, if I can just continue to be a conqueror for the Lord, then the Lord has this that awaits me at the end of my earthly sojourn. Well, then sometimes our hearts indict us for a bit of selfishness, but I don't think this is so according to the teaching of the Word of God. Now, there's three folks that we want to look at tonight. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is the only perfect example that has ever lived or is living. And we want to look and see what Peter had to say about it, and we want to look and see what Paul had to say about it. All right, first of all, then, we note Christ's qualities. Part of them are spoken in this second chapter of the book of Philippians tonight. And it says, wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given. This is a verb that we need to also include the two words, by grace. Seems strange, doesn't it, to think of God the Father doing something for God the Son by grace. We think of grace only in the connection of what God has done for us. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved by grace and so forth, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. But here we read, wherefore God has also highly exalted the Lord Jesus Christ and has given to him by grace, that is, as a reward, as a gift, has given to him not a name, but the name. It is the definite article there, T-H-E. Has given him the name which is above every name. And this name, of course, is the name of complete fullness of deity. Now, by that we mean this. You remember that when the Lord Jesus Christ was upon the face of the earth, he emptied himself of those glories which were due unto him, took upon himself the enfleshment of man, taking upon himself the form of a servant, went into death, even the death of the humiliation and shame of dying upon the cross of Calvary. But now God is so pleased with what the Lord Jesus Christ has done that God the Father has restored to him again the name of full and complete deity. And then your Bible goes on to say that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess and so on and so forth. Now, it's not the name Jesus that is going to be used in that day. It's this name of full and complete deity. It's not the picture of an angel standing for somewhere in the universe and saying, Jesus, and then every knee shall have to bow and every tongue shall confess him as Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's not that. It is this specific name which has been given to him by God the Father because of the completeness of the work which the Lord Jesus Christ has done and has given to him by grace the name which is above every name. And that's it. That which has been done for him. Now, we might also turn to, keep your finger here in Philippians 2, we might also turn to the Gospel by John and noted that the Lord Jesus Christ was looking forward to it himself. The reward that shall be given. John chapter number 17, his high priestly prayer, and verses 4 and 5. John 17, 4 and 5. Christ here now is praying, as we know, to his heavenly Father, John 17, 4 and 5, and he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Father, I have done thy will. I have done that which thou hast commissioned me to do. Now, verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee, before the world was. What is the Lord Jesus himself saying here? He is saying, I have done that which thou hast commissioned me to do. Therefore, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He was looking forward again to the restitution of those things which he had to lay aside when he came down here to earth. He said, I have done this. Therefore, out of these qualities should come this reward, as you restore me again to all of the qualities I enjoyed when I was at thy side visibly. Now come back here to Philippians chapter number 2. These sorts of qualities in your spiritual experience and mine are going to be based on two things. Dare I look for reward? Dare I hope for the judgment seat of Christ when I will be given the crowns if I am faithful in Christian service to him? These things will be based upon two things mentioned here. First of all, in verse number 7 of Philippians 2, he made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. This is based upon dedication to the will of God. Dedication to the will of God. Now you and I can look for reward in that future day, provided I am dedicated to the will of God. Now this in turn is divided up into two things. I will not be interested in doing the will of God unless I recognize in my mind that I belong to Him. I must recognize that when the Lord Jesus Christ died for me upon the cross of Calvary, I was redeemed. I was bought back. I do not belong to myself. I belong to Him. It is not my place as a believer now to say, I will become a doctor, I will become a lawyer, I will do this, I will do that, or even I will work at this job, or I will marry that person. My whole life now is under His control and under His guidance. I will not be dedicated to the will of God unless I have come to the realization that He, having redeemed me, I now belong to Him. Have you come to that realization yet? This is what Paul said, as we noted earlier in the week. Not only, who art thou, Lord? But he said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? And from that time on, Paul considered himself to be the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if this realization is not in your mind and in your heart, you need to realize this. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price, not corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a believer, you are His. You will not be interested in doing the will of God in your life until and unless you realize that you belong to Him, number one. Number two, you will not be interested in doing the will of God in your life unless you are completely convinced that the will of God is good for you. Unless you are completely convinced that God can run your life better than you can run your life. And you will not be interested in doing the will of God or being dedicated to the will of God in your life, whatever it may be, unless you are totally convinced of the fact that God can do a better job than you can. Now, your own logic ought to tell you this, apart from any teaching from the Word of God, because we know the Lord is love. How could He do anything bad for me or to me? We know that God is light. How can He bring any darkness into my life? He can't do that. We know in the pristine innocency of the Garden of Eden, here is Adam and Eve, and they enjoy fellowship with God, and they live in perfection. God meets all of their needs. That's what God wants to do for us. He wants to meet all of our needs. But I will not be interested in doing the will of God for my life, whatever it may be, unless I am convinced that God can do a better job with my life than I can. And as long as I think that if I am completely sold out to the Lord, that He'll do something bad with me, or hard with me, or I'll be at some sort of a disadvantage, I will never come to the point of full and complete surrender to the will of God in my life. These two things must be primary. Number one, do I realize I belong to Him? Number two, do I realize that He can do better things with my life than I can? All right. Christ's qualities. Father, I'm looking forward to that time to come when all of the things shall be restored again. It's based upon dedication to the will of the Lord. It's based also upon obedience to the will of the Lord. That's verse number 8 of Philippians 2. Being found in fashion as man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of cross. T-H-E is really not there. It's not the cross of Calvary that's spoken about here. It is the death of crucifixion, that awful, agonizing, horrible death, which has been called the most excruciating way for a person to be put to death. Supposedly, it has never been equal, not even up to 1977. And He went all the way to death, even though it was the death by way of crucifixion. He still pursued the will of God. And looking forward to reward is based upon dedication to the will of God, and it's based upon obedience to the will of God. And yet verse number 8 doesn't look like anything that would be entered into very readily by any sort of a human being. fashion as man, he humbled himself. That goes against our normal natural desires. Became obedient unto death, and that wasn't bad enough. It had to be the death by way of crucifixion. That's not very glamorous, is it? That's nothing to look forward to. And yet he was obedient to it just the same. If we had time, we might tell of folks, but you probably know them already, who have gone out in obedience to the will of the Lord, and yet they have found early graves on some far-off foreign soil, and many people throw up their hands in bewilderment, and they say, what a waste! You can't call it waste if it's the will of God. And so the Lord says, are you willing to be obedient, even though it might be verse number 8? Are you willing to be obedient? And the person, the Christian, is not obedient who says, Lord, I will go where you want me to go, provided it's someplace I wanted to go anyway. It's the person who says, I'll go whithersoever you will, Lord. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go, and all the rest of it. All right, let's note these things. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Wherefore, God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at this name, that Jesus has now already, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess him as Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now you know that in the day to come, God has a way of exalting you. And it's in Scripture, so we can look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, for instance. This is not the only one. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verses 2 and 3, it speaks about your exaltation. It speaks there, 1 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3, do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? So Paul writes by the Holy Spirit. And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Now, it rises a little bit in verse number 3, know ye not that we shall judge angels? You never thought about doing that, did you? Maybe you did, maybe you didn't. But you may be a very small cog on a very small wheel, but if you're obedient to the will of God and live out your lives in dedication to it, this is the way God's going to exalt you, to rule and to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. The day is going to come when God is going to exalt the believer. All right, that's not the only place. Our exalting is also mentioned in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. Ephesians 3, 9 to 11. All right. And to make all men be brought to the light, or to see, what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent, or for the purpose, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, or through the church, by means of the church, the manifold wisdom of God. When it speaks about principalities and powers in heavenly places, it speaks about the angelic world. And we read in the Word of God, these are those who desire to look into the things of salvation that you and I experience and enjoy. And when it says they desire to look into those things, it's the word which means to stoop down and to peer into. Remember Peter and John when they ran to the empty tomb? John was a younger man. He outran Peter, the Word of God says. But he didn't go into the tomb. He stopped at the open door, and he stooped down, and he bent over, and he looked in to see what it was that was going to be. And Peter, because he was older, came huffing and puffing down the garden path, and maybe his impetuosity took him in. Maybe his momentum took him in. But at any rate, he ducked his head at the right time, and he ended up in the tomb. Then the Bible says, then went in also that other disciple, and he believed. He believed. And all through this age of the church, nearly 2,000 years now, the angels have been peering into these things, wondering about redemption, wondering about the Son of God who left the portals of heaven and came down here and took upon himself the enfleshment of man and went to the cross, yes, even the shameful death of the cross. And men spat upon him and men scourged him and men plucked out his beard by the roots and all of these other things. And angels wonder about this. And what does the Holy Spirit say here? And God has reserved for the ministry of the church, the believers of this present dispensation, to show to the angels the many-colored or very-colored wisdom of God. That's the word there. the many-colored spectrum of the wisdom of God. You are going to be on exhibit as a believer throughout all of eternity in God's museum. And when God would like to give an illustration of His grace, He's not going to speak about anything apparently except that which is the epitome of His grace, and that is a sinner saved by grace. That ought to thrill our hearts tonight. I want you to ponder that. You are going to be on exhibit throughout all of eternity, exhibiting to all these principalities and powers in heavenly places the many-colored wisdom of God. God has a great day of exaltation coming if we remain steady and true in the things of Himself. All right, back now to Philippians chapter 2. Hope you kept your finger there. You notice in our reading there are two wherefores. In verse number 9, there is a wherefore. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. And if you drop down to verse number 12, there's another wherefore there. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, and so on and so forth. There's two wherefores. One has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ because of his faithful obedience and dedication to the will of God. And the second wherefore has to do with the exaltation of the Christian, the believer, because of his faithfulness and obedience and dedication also to the will of God. All right. These are Christ's qualities then. Are you a Christ one? Are you a Christian? Are you looking forward to that day when you shall receive the crown for the faithful service that you have done for the Lord Jesus Christ? It's apparently not a selfish thing to do. Now, following Christ's qualities, we find that Peter has a query. Peter's query, and that's found in the Gospel by Mark chapter number 10. Mark chapter number 10. Peter asked the Lord a question here. Mark 10, verses 28, 29, and 30. Mark 10, 28. Christ had just been speaking about how hard it was for a rich man to enter into heaven. He didn't say it was impossible. He said it was very difficult. And Peter now has a tremendous query. He said, I'm not even a rich man. How do I fare in this plan? Verse 28 of Mark 10. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lord, we have left all and have followed thee. Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake, and the gospel, but he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. Now what Peter is literally asking when he makes the statement of verse 28, Lo, we have left all and followed thee, literally translated, Peter is saying, Did I make a profitable decision? Lord, I've left the fishing nets, all that business and so forth, and I have followed thee. I'm trying to learn how to become a fisher of men. Lord, did I make a profitable decision? And you notice, this is not the point at which the Lord says to Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. You notice Peter's not rebuked here. The Lord answers his question. Peter, you want to know what kind of a profitable decision you made when you became not only a believer, but also one of my disciples that you might follow on in full-time Christian service? You want to know what sort of a decision you made? And he mentions these things. We won't run through them again. But you notice there's various ones mentioned here. He mentions house, which may be the necessities of life. Did I make a profitable decision? The Lord may lead you into such an avenue of service that you will miss some of the necessities of life. We have some folks down in Florida, and they're afraid to entertain some of the missionaries because they say, quote, my house isn't good enough for the missionary. I said, do you remember some of the missionary pictures we've seen and the places they live in, for instance, over in the Philippines and some of the South Sea Islands? You remember those places that are put up on stilts and there's no walls at all? There's just sort of a palm frond roof? Is your house worse than that? Well, no, I have walls on my house. And you're afraid to entertain the missionary? The Lord may ask you, he doesn't always, but he may ask you if you're willing to give up what we would consider the necessities of life. But you notice where he might take away house, verse 29, he gives you houses in verse number 30. That's just like the Lord, isn't it? He takes some singular thing away and gives you a plural thing. And this is true, isn't it? Don't we as believers travel all over and you can always find God's people? And wherever you go, people will invite you home for dinner or invite you to stay overnight. I have people that say, well now, next time you go through here, you've got a motel right here. Don't stay at the Holiday Inn, as if I ever do. But you've got a place with us right here. Right here with us. Stay right here with us. I'm trying to find a few more folks out towards the Midwest. Either I have to drive too slowly or too fast. I need some more folks in the middle there somewhere. But this is true, isn't it? And you can do this all over the world. And they say, make yourself at home. At least they tell me that once anyway. Because this is your house. And this, what the Lord has said here, has come true. Now, if the house stands for necessities, he mentions brothers and sisters and all these other folks, these, of course, would be relations, wouldn't they? And I know folks on the mission field who have had to give up relationships. We have missionaries on the field and the kids are in some far off country having their educational processes attended to. And you may be the only saved person in your family. You may be totally without Christian fellowship in your family circle. And when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, perhaps literally you left mother and father and brothers and sisters. I know some young folks that have been put out of their homes, disowned because they trusted Christ as Savior. Very often in Jewish circles, they will purchase a casket and go through a Jewish funeral service, and that person is as much gone as if they were dead and buried. The Lord says the time may come when you may have to say no to natural relations in order to follow the will and the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very interesting. He mentions father in verse 29, he mentions wife in 29, but he doesn't mention fathers in verse number 30, and he doesn't mention wives in verse number 30. I don't know why he doesn't. Probably be an interesting speculation for someone to go with. All right. You may have to give up necessities. You may have to give up relations. And then he also mentions in the last place lands. And that's in the plural. It suggests to us careers. It suggests to us goals in life. Not just the land that I live on, but I want to attract lands. I want the accumulation of things. And it may be here the Lord is saying you lay aside your own ambitions, you lay aside your own goals, you lay aside your own desires. And my goals and my plans and my ambitions become the driving forces of your life as you live out your life in me doing the will of God. All right, he mentions these things. But he who does this, verse number 30, shall receive 100-fold now in this time, along with persecutions, and in the world to come, life eternal. All right, God's recompense, verse number 30, for perseverance, verse number 31, which says, but many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Many people that we scarcely notice in their realms of Christian service are suddenly going to be brought to the fore in that great day of reward. You know, there's not a person who does any work for the Lord that does menial work. You mustn't say, I've only got a little job for the Lord. There's no such thing as a little job for the Lord. If you're faithful to the will of God, that's what you're supposed to do. And as we heard earlier on, we are rewarded for faithfulness. Something else, brethren. I always hate to hear somebody say, Lord, bless our little meeting. Whether it's a little prayer meeting or whether it's a little assembly, I always hate to hear anybody say, bless our little meeting. Now my Bible says where two or three are gathered together in His name, the Lord is in the midst. And I wouldn't dare look the Lord Jesus Christ in the face and say, welcome to our little meeting. The Lord says it's big enough to have me here. Please, let's try to drop that from our vocabulary. When does a little meeting become a big meeting? When 1,000 people turn out for prayer meeting? 500? Well, the Lord says, listen, if two or three are gathered together in my name, that's the place where I'm going to be. And you can't call anything little where the Lord is, can you? No, you can't. All right, that's Peter's query. Lord, did I make a profitable decision? And the Lord answers him, and I think Peter then was mollified. Then the last thing is this, Paul's quest. And for this, we come back to the book of Philippians, chapter number 3. Paul's quest in Philippians, chapter number 3. Paul is concerned about three things here in his quest. He is concerned about righteousness, he is concerned about realization, and he is concerned about reward. Paul's quest in Philippians 3 for righteousness, verse number 7. Paul says, "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." Now, the important part of that verse is "to me." For what things were important to me, those things I had to count loss for the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how Paul thought he was doing God service by persecuting the followers of the way. He was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. He was completely backwards to what he should have been. And you and I, before we get saved, we have various ideas of ways that we think ought to get us into heaven. And things which are important to us, the Lord says, all of these things have to go. It has to do with salvation. It has to do with, well, now what do I want to do with my life? And the Lord says, you don't do with your life. I do with your life. You simply submit to me. I'm the one that leads and guides and directs and causes circumstances to bear and doors to open and doors to close. And I'm the one that does all of these things. And Paul says, the things that were gained as far as I was concerned, I had to account loss that I might go on in the things of the Lord. For righteousness. Also verse number 8, if you will, of that same chapter. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things, but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He's mentioned things in verse number 7. He's mentioned things also in verse number 8. And Paul says, I have to learn to do away with things, because they will rob me of my service for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's rather interesting, isn't it? How many people are interested in things today. Oh, I'm afraid even believers. And they'll frankly tell me, oh, I can't come out because I've got to tend to this or got to tend to that. And you know what it is? It's a thing of some sort. It's a thing of some sort. The Lord has blessed us with a high standard of living, but in some cases the blessing has come between our hearts and the blesser. Things. I think it's also interesting that about 3 weeks ago we were told about a new armament in the arsenal called a neutron bomb. Remember reading about it? The amazing thing about the neutron bomb is it doesn't hurt things. It only blows up people. It sends people out into eternity, but it leaves their cars and their homes and their bank accounts and their safe deposit boxes. We do away with people, but we want the things. And I think the neutron bomb speaks more significantly about this age than any other thing we've heard in a long, long, long time. Do away with the people, but let's maintain the things. Let's keep the things. Someone has said an old timer is one who can remember when we used to love people and use things. Now today it seems as if we love things and use people. And Paul says, I had to do away with things. They got in the way. Verse number 10 also, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Three things mentioned in that 10th verse. One of them is rather glamorous, the power of his resurrection. Two things are not glamorous. The fellowship of his sufferings, that's not glamorous. And being made conformable unto his death, that's not glamorous either. Two out of three are things that our natural, normal human spirit would shrink from. But Paul said these things. All right, for righteousness, for realization, verses 12 through 14 of the same chapter, he says, I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, I press toward the mark. Why, Paul? Are you looking for reward? You can bet I am looking for reward. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm a runner, and I'm straining to break the tape. Why? Because there's a prize associated with it. He could say in another place, if we in this life only have hope, we are of all men most miserable. Paul, are you looking forward to something? I sure am. That's my quest. One last passage of Scripture, and that's 2 Timothy chapter 4. You've probably been thinking of it. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, verses 6 through 8. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. Paul says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. That's a nice way to speak about death, isn't it? I've noted in airplane terminals that wherever I see a list of departures, I also see a list of arrivals. I like that. That's a nice way to talk about going home, isn't it? I'm ready to depart. I'm ready to depart. That's a nice way. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Well, so what, Paul? Are you looking forward to a reward? I sure am. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Paul looked for a reward. Christ expected his Father to give him back those things that he had set aside. Peter said, Lord, did I make a profitable decision? And the Lord answered him, I think, in the affirmative. But the question is, do you love his appearing? Paul says, these things are for me, but not to me only. I'm not some kind of super saint. It's not because I'm the Apostle Paul. The Lord has the same thing for all of those also who, what? Love his appearing. It doesn't say expect his appearing. If you're a believer, you've probably already been taught about the rapture, and it's in the book, and so you believe it. It doesn't say expect. It doesn't say a part of my doctrine. It doesn't say what my assembly teaches. It says, you love his appearing. You love his appearing. That makes a difference. That makes the doctrine come alive. That makes you anxiously looking every day for the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. How is it in your house when you're expecting somebody that you long to see? Sometimes I'll be out in the car and I'll have my CB radio on and my wife will call me on the radio and she'll say, your mother's here. Well, I dash right home right away. And sometimes she'll call and say, my mother's here. Well, I pick up the microphone and I key the mic several times and I say, you're breaking up, I can't read you. Hang up the mic again. But you know how it is when somebody's expected that you're really looking for? My, the windows have to be washed and at our house the hedges have to be trimmed and the grass has to be mowed and the cars have to be washed and the garage door has to be put down. Please don't come and see. You make too much work for me. Then my wife says, all right, that's the outside. What about the inside? She says, are your clothes hung up? Well, I'll go see. And they are. Trousers hung up on the closet door. The shirt hung up on the back of the chair. And the three ties are hung up on the knob on the dresser drawer. Clothes hung up? Yeah, they're hung up. And it seems as if you're very conscious of every motor that goes down the street and every car door that slams. Are they here? Are they here? Are they here? And you see salads in the refrigerator and there's notes on, don't touch this salad. And you see pies and cakes. Keep your grubby hands off the pie and the cake. Why? We're looking for somebody. It's not a normal, ordinary day. We're expecting someone to come. Do you love his appearing? Do you love his appearing? If so, there's a reward in it for you. And I'll tell you, it'll keep your life straight for the Lord Jesus Christ because you don't know when he's coming. You have to be ready all the time. Do you love his appearing? Or is a little bit of sadness in your heart? Perhaps you say, oh, if I knew the Lord was going to come the next 3 minutes, there'd be somebody I'd have to run and talk to. Or there'd be a letter I'd have to write. Or there'd be something in my life that I'd have to get straightened out. Oh, Paul says, and not to me only, but unto all those also that love his appearing. Are you a Christ one? Looking forward to that time when he will exalt us? I think it's a legitimate Christian exercise to do.